As the grown-ups are being seated, I invite all the children to come forward who would like to. Good morning, everybody. Come on down. Glad to see you all. It's fun to celebrate a baptism, isn't it? It's wonderful. Come on down. Well, I'm going to show you this picture. It's a picture of a group of people. And if I were to ask you, which one of these people is the most loving, you might have trouble answering that, wouldn't you? Can we tell just by looking at a picture who's got the most love in their heart? I'm not sure we can. In our Bible lesson today, the prophet Samuel is looking at some different people who might become the king. And God has told Samuel, you need to pick the king whose heart is loving. And Samuel starts looking. Some of them are really handsome and strong, but God says, no, it's not about what they look like. I'm looking inside at their heart. And that's a good reminder to us that it doesn't matter what we look like. A lot of things like that don't matter. What matters to God the most is what's inside our heart and if we love God and love other people. The only way I know to tell how people love God is how they act. If they're kind, if they're generous, if they share with other people, that's a good sign that they love God and love other people. So maybe we can try this week to be extra kind and extra loving and generous so other people will know about God's love. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you so much that you love us completely, just as we are. Help us always to remember how much you love us and other people, and help us to hold that love in our heart and share it with everybody. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much. You can go back and sit with parents or grandparents or friends. Maybe you've been there, out on the playground, when someone shouts, hey, let's play kickball. And two captains are chosen, and everybody else is lined up, and the captains start picking their teammates. Maybe you're one of those ones that gets chosen first, or maybe you were one of the ones who stood there and didn't get chosen until the very end when the teacher said, everybody has to play. That wasn't so much my experience, really. For me, it was more seventh grade Valentine's dance. Now, when I was growing up in the youth group in NYF, we used to have dances, Halloween, New Year's Eve, Valentine's Day. We don't do that anymore, which is probably a good idea. But back then, in the early 80s, it was the thing. And when it was a fast song, you know, like Don't Stop Believin' or REO Speedwagon, one of those great 80s hits, we'd all be out there dancing. But then they change it to Air Supply, the slow dance. And all of us would go to the side of the wall, and it was a very traditional kind of thing where the girls would wait for the boys to ask them to dance. And when I was in seventh grade, I was a good 4 inches taller than all of the guys in my grade, so I didn't get asked to dance quite as often. And I stood on the wall and watched others get chosen when I didn't get picked. We learn at an early age. We learn in our childhood, or certainly in middle school and teenage years, how the world works. We know what the world celebrates. The beautiful people, the smart people, the people who have it all together, the funny ones. And as we get older as adults, it's the wealthy, successful ones with all these achievements. Just the other day, I was going through a Walgreens, and I saw a magazine, and I kid you not, it was Jennifer Aniston and Brad Pitt again. Are they back together? Who cares? But they're beautiful people, and we follow the saga of their lives, and there's all this talk about LeBron James, the great athlete, who's he going to play for? We know how the world works. The world privileges those who are beautiful and strong and smart and high achievers. We know how it works. But when we open the scriptures, we discover a God who works very differently from that. From the very beginning, God has this way of choosing the least likely people, the underprivileged, the lowest on the totem pole, over and over and over again, to be God's messengers, to carry forward God's covenant. In the stories of Genesis, God is always choosing the younger sibling, whereas the world would always choose the older sibling, and choosing people like Jacob and Joseph, who weren't really the nicest guys in the world. And when it was time to free the Israelites from slavery, God chose a murderer with a speech impediment named Moses. And even in the life of Jesus, we see him choosing fishermen and women and, you know, those who first came to the empty tomb and announced the good news of the resurrection were people nobody would believe, the women. So this is God's way in the world. Very different from what the world values. When we have this story in Scripture today, we see God is up to it again. This is the book of Samuel, and throughout this summer, we're making our way through the book of Samuel. And where we are in the story is that God is about to choose a new king. Earlier in the book, the people of Israel had demanded a king. It wasn't God's choice for them. God didn't want them to have a king, but they came to the prophet Samuel and said, "We want a king like all the other nations." And so God chooses Saul to be their king. But things didn't go very well for Saul. As we heard by the beginning of this passage, God had already regretted choosing Saul as king. I know some of you are reading the books of Samuel this summer, so you've read some of this tragic story of Saul and how things went wrong. But when we get to the story this morning, God is ready to choose a new king. And so God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse, who has a bunch of sons. And God says, "I'm going to show you which one of these sons I have chosen to be the next king." And so what happens next, in the part that we didn't hear this morning, is that Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and the first son is paraded in front of Samuel. His name is Eliab, probably the oldest. He is tall, no doubt handsome and strong, and Samuel says to himself, this is king material. This has got to be the man that God has chosen. But God says, "No, not this one. Next." Next comes Abinadab, also handsome, also strong, also king material. And Samuel thinks to himself, "Surely this one is the one God has chosen." But God says, "No, neither have I chosen this one." One after another, the sons of Jesse are brought to Samuel, and one after another, God says, "Not this one." And finally, in what is almost a comic moment, Samuel turns to Jesse and says, "Do you have any more sons? I was told, you know, one of your sons, and is this it?" And Jesse had one more son that he hadn't even thought about. Little David, the baby. He's out in the field watching the sheep. He's not even important enough to be part of this whole thing. Jesse never would have thought David would be chosen. But Samuel says, "Bring him to me." And sure enough, God says, "This is the one. This is the one I have chosen to be king." But Samuel's confused. It is not what he expected. But God says to Samuel, "Samuel, you are looking on outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart. What matters to God is what is in David's heart." And we're told at another place in the book of Samuel that David was a man after God's own heart. He's described that way several places throughout the scriptures, a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? I think it means that David loved God. At least he wanted to love God. And his deepest desire was to be the man God wanted him to be, to live God's will in his life. He sought after the Spirit of God and the ways of God. You may notice if you come to the 11 o'clock service throughout the summer Every Sunday, we're going to be singing or hearing or reading together a psalm. Many of the psalms are attributed to David, who throughout his life sang songs to God, songs of praise, songs of lament, songs of confession. His whole life was a conversation with God. God looked on his heart and knew David. You look on outward appearances, God said, but I look on the heart. This is good news for us, isn't it? In a world that values so many other things, appearances, success, and all those things, to know that we have a God who sees who we really are, who looks through all of that and sees our hearts, it's especially good news for those who are invisible in the world, for those who are downtrodden and forgotten and the poor that the world ignores. It is good news that God doesn't see all the facade. God sees our hearts. It is good news, isn't it? I think. What about if you're pretty successful? You know, if you're one of the ones that the world lifts up and you got all sorts of things on your resume and life is good. Is it really good news for us that God sees everything? We had our annual conference this week, and Wednesday night is the ordination service, and all of us clergy get to wear our robes and our stoles and process into the sanctuary, and it's a beautiful testament. And our bishop's here today, so it's a really wonderful sermon we heard on Wednesday night, and just a great service. But I have to confess, there's a little piece of me that was like, look at me. I'm an ordained pastor in the United Methodist Church, coming into the sanctuary. Aren't I important? Aren't you impressed? Not only that, I am the senior pastor at West End United Methodist Church. That's a big deal in some circles. Not in every circle, but in some circles. And if I can get my act together and do this project and write this paper, one day soon, I may just be Reverend Dr. Carol Cavan Dillon. Carol Cavan Dillon, B.A., M.Div., D.Min., all sorts of letters after my name. And I can easily slip into that temptation of thinking all of these achievements, all these things I can put on my resume, all these different ways that I may be impressive, are what make me good and beloved in God's eyes. That's the stuff that God sees. That makes me worthy. But to hear this story and to know that God sees through all that and looks at my heart doesn't necessarily always feel like good news. There are times when we try to hide from God. When we have things in our hearts going on in our lives and things that we're struggling with that we would just as soon God didn't see or know about. But the truth is, my friends, God sees everything. God knows our hearts. The image that comes to me is our hearts as a house. And God has taken up a dwelling in the houses of our hearts, and walks through every room, turning on the lights, bringing in the light into every corner and crevice and closet and whatever it may be in our hearts. God sees everything about us. Now, we may think that this word is spoken this morning with a shaking of the finger. You know, God sees everything. You can't hide from God. But that's not how I hear the word this morning. And that's not how I want you to hear it this morning. What I hear in this story is a gracious, merciful, and kind invitation to remember that God sees our hearts, that God dwells in our hearts, that God's love wants to be spread abroad in our hearts and invites us to come out into the light just as we are. We don't have to hide behind our achievements. We don't have to pretend to be somebody we're not. We don't have to have it all together, because none of us does anyway. What we're invited to do is to open ourselves to the love and grace of God. You know, David didn't always get it right. We're going to follow his story throughout the summer, and we're going to see him stumble and mess up pretty badly. But I think he never stopped being a man after God's own heart. And as we hear this part of his story today, I think we can follow his example. May we be those who are always after God's own heart.